Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you joining us on the live stream for our evening service. We have been working through the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, over the last year or so, and we're right in the last chapter of Titus. So tonight, Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, and I've titled the message tonight, Good Works, because of what Paul says in these verses. So if you'll follow as I read, Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But," verse 9, "avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Also, verse 10, "reject a divisive man," the old version says heretic there, "after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." I want you to notice here that there's a positive and a negative here, and that's going to be my outline tonight. First, in verse 8, there are some positive things to affirm and do that constantly, but in verses 9 and 10 especially, there are things to avoid and reject. So there are always two extremes, you know, and when we talk about good works, I wonder where your mind goes. What do you think about when you think good works? You know, in the whole spectrum of Christianity today, there's one extreme way over here we might call license that just says there's no need to try to do anything as a Christian. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and because of that, Jesus Christ forgives you of your sin, past, present, and future. So, and both of those things are true, by the way. So don't worry about anything. Just live as you want to live, and God must guide you in that. And you'll be okay. There's that extreme. But then there's also the other extreme of those who feel like, I've got to work and do good or I'm not going to make it to heaven, right? And I've got to keep my works going or God's not going to be happy with me. You know, in a doctrinal type of way, I've said, on the one where that license is, they believe all of sanctification is wrapped up in your justification. That is, when you get saved, then you're good from then to the day you die. You don't need to worry about anything else. And on the other end, where the legalism is, the justification is wrapped up in their sanctification. I've got to keep getting sanctified. I've got to keep working if I'm going to be justified. So there are always those two extremes, and I hope and I think you are somewhere in between those two things. You know, in the New Testament, when we read the Apostle Paul, his constant theme is, you don't do works for salvation, right? I mean, that's the Apostle Paul. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. So Paul will tell us that, and boy, we learned that lesson, we know it, and that's true. And then we pick up the book of James, for example, and James will tell us a number of times, but you must work because of your salvation. And so whereas Paul is talking about works that come before salvation, you can't get your salvation because of those works, James talks about the works that come after salvation, and that is you see then your life change and you see those good works coming into your life after that. We might liken it, we hear this kind of illustration sometimes, you know, if there's a poor family life, especially by the father in the home, then the children are always trying to please their father. They're always trying to do something to get father's approval, and they're never quite sure whether dad's happy with them or not, and that could affect them the rest of their life. But where there's a good, positive home life, and there's no question about the love of the parent for the child, then the works that are done are not in order to please them, but because they love them and appreciate them, and they want to do all they can for them. And that's kind of the way it is in the Christian life, too. We need to realize that God has saved us eternally. We're eternally secure. And therefore, because we love him, we will do whatever we can to serve him and to work for him. Now, before we go into these verses, let me say one more thing, and that is, there's a reality here, and that is we live in a broken world. And this isn't heaven. This isn't by any means a perfect situation that we have to live in. Maybe we've been spoiled in our country and in the generation that we've lived in. It seems so easy just to, you know, live the Christian life and to go to church and to do the things we want to do. But it's not that way in every part of the world, is it? And it's not always that way for Christians. And so, on the one hand, we know we're a child of the King. We have eternal life. We're joint heirs, after all, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are good. On the other hand, the Bible says we're in a war, and we must fight the fight, and we must battle from now to when we die, because we know that our adversary, the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to sift us as wheat. We know the wiles of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. And so we have both of those things working in our lives, the good things and then the real negative things. So when we look at our three verses here, 8 through 11, we see that Paul gives both the positive and the negative, and we need both of those. So if you have an outline in your bulletin, you can look at that, or it's on the screen. I call them negative works and positive works. I only mean by that there are some works that we have to do to fight. I mean, we just have to watch out. We have to make sure we're not overcome in this world. And we have to be cautious in the world in which we live. So I want you to notice the two. Notice that I'm taking verses 9 through 11 first, and then I'm going to come back to verse 8. And the reason for that is I want you to be happy when you leave. And so if I take the positive ones first and save the negative ones to last, you go home after Sunday saying, boy, that preacher, he just, you know, ruins my day. So I want to do the negative up front, and then we'll switch and talk about the positives there. But notice in verse 9, but avoid. That's a negative. There's some things we just have to avoid in this world. And then in verse 10, reject certain things in this world. Do something for or with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 6, just back to your left, one book, two books, and notice these words also there, and in verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. That's 1 Timothy 6, 5, withdraw yourself. Look at verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. So there are certain things we have to flee. Look at verse 20. O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Notice these things. And then at the end of verse 20, and avoid these things. Now, go to 2 Timothy, then, if you will, and chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice these things. Verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words. So don't strive. Look at verse 16. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings. He says to shun certain things. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Let every one who names the name of Christ do what? Depart from evil. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor. Verse 22, flee youthful lust. Verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Do you get the point? There are some negatives in this world. And especially as Paul writes to these young ministers, Timothy and Titus, he hammers this negative part home. So I call it negative works, if you will. When we go back to our text, I want to, first of all, give you three things about these negative works that I think are important. I think that there are bodily works. That is, with this flesh that we live in and this body that we live in, there are certain things we better be careful about, certain things that we better avoid, certain things that will hurt us. Remember, for example, these, that we can defile the temple of God, right? If you're writing verses, 1 Corinthians 6, you'll remember these verses when I read it. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? I'm talking about you sitting there in your flesh and blood, this body that you live in. You have it from God. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful what we do with it, is all I'm saying. We only have this one space to live in, this one lifetime in this particular body. That's all I've got. And, you know, the Scripture warns us not to disfigure our bodies, not to mark them up, not to neglect the bodies. And I think God would say today, don't do operations on your body that I didn't design you for. And yet we can. And so the defiling the temple of the body is one thing. Secondly, there are harmful things. You know, in Ephesians 5:29, the apostle said, no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Do you hate your body? I just mean, maybe you don't like exactly everything about the way you're made, but you don't go home and get a hammer and hit yourself in the head, do you? If you do, would you please call your pastor's wife? She needs to talk to you a little bit. You know, do you go home and cut yourself to watch yourself bleed? No. And when you're hungry, do you say, sorry, just starve to death. I don't care a thing about you. No, nobody hates his own flesh is the point. And so this body we take care of, but there are harmful things that harm this body, and so we watch out for them. We watch out for fires. We watch out for cold and heat. We watch out for sharp things. We watch out for substances taken into our bodies. You wouldn't knowingly take poison into your body, but there are those things that hinder you and substances and indulgences that you could be doing in your body that would harm you, keep you from serving Christ. That's a negative work is what I'm saying. And then there are those bodily members that we have. And so thirdly, Paul says in Romans 6:19, I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, to holiness. In other words, what's he saying? That tongue that you have, think of how you used it before you got saved. Think of how you cursed with it. Think of how you slayed people with it. Think of all the things that you used that tongue for. Now he says that you're a believer. Use that tongue for the glory of God, right? Your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mind, all of those kinds of those members of your body can be used for bad or for good. And so the Bible is constantly telling you in this body that you have, you can do bad and you can do good. And so the good works, when it comes to that, is avoid these things that your body shouldn't be doing. Secondly, I call them worldly works. And here I noticed in going through a number of verses that there are those things that talk about things that are in the world, things that are of the world, and thirdly, things that are to the world. Let me give you three verses. In 1 John 2:15 through 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so there are just certain things in this world that we live in that we need to avoid. All of these words, shun and avoid, reject, these kinds of things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. I tell you, folks, you know, no matter what good things we have in this world, what fantastic things, you know, that we have lived through the 20th century with and now into the 21st century, from machines that fly and cars that run at, you know, 80 miles an hour down the road to computers that can give us information and talk to somebody anywhere in the world. No matter how fantastic things can be, there's always the sinful nature that uses it wrongly, isn't there? As I have often quoted this statistic, that there are more searches online for pornography than any other single subject out there. Because if we have these fantastic machines that can do all of that, we will use it for evil if we can. That's just man. So all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's what the world is about. There are things of the world. 1 John goes on to say in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. People in this world are of the sinful nature. They're captive to Satan. Satan is their spiritual father, and the things they do are of the world. We don't need to be doing the things that are of the world. We belong to God, and we don't belong to this world. And then there's this expression of to the world, where Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I am crucified with Christ. Remember he said, therefore I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That is, that world out there, I am cutting off my love and my affection to that world. And we're not talking about the people. We're not talking about the souls of this world. We're just talking about the fleshly, worldly system that Satan is the god of. To that world, Paul says, I'm crucified to it. I'm dead to it. I don't need to think like they think. I don't need to talk like they talk, go where they go, drink what they drink, or whatever it is. I don't need to do those kinds of things. So there's worldly works as well as bodily works. And then thirdly, there are separation works. The Bible tells us there are certain times you need to walk away. Certain times you need to separate yourself. And believe it or not, sometimes it's from, most of the time, it's from unbelievers, and sometimes it's even from believers that are not walking correctly, that might be in false doctrine and teaching you false doctrine. You need to walk away from that. So to unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15 has these great words. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You get the idea of the yoke, you know, the two oxen with their head in one yoke. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And it's after that, that in a few verses later, that Paul writes, God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'll be a father to you and you'll be sons to me. And so here are these opposites. They're just things in this world that are opposite of what you are as a believer. You don't have fellowship with them. You don't have concord with them. And there are just times when you need to walk away. There are also times when those who claim to know Christ are not walking correctly, and you need to stay away from those things lest that affects you too. These verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition, which would be according to the word of God, which he received from us. And then in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not have company with them, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There are certain times where even those who name the name of Christ are involved in things that you just can't be involved in. And sometimes it's some kind of doctrinal error or bad theology. Sometimes it's worldly sins and those kinds of things. I've used a term that I've come up with called threshold separation. The threshold separation, by that I mean there's just some rooms I'm not going to go into. I'm not going to cross the threshold. And even though I may look in that room and many of the things in that room I would like, I would enjoy, the people I would enjoy being around, but then there are some that if I got connected with that and I got connected with that false movement, it would really hurt me, so I'm just not going to go in that room. I have to give up some things in order to do that, but I have to protect myself from the dangers that would be there. I call it threshold separation. I'm just not going to cross that threshold. And I think that's what Paul is saying when he says sometimes, even for those who name the name of Christ, and you know what? There are a lot of those today. There are people who name the name of Christ, and you wonder, where in the world did they come from? Where do they get this belief? How can they live the way that they live and name the name of Christ? You just need to separate from those. So the negatives are not fun. The negatives are tough. The negatives sometimes hurt people's feelings. Sometimes they count you as an enemy. And yet, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church submits to its head, who is Christ. And if this is what the Lord is telling us to do as believers, then that's what we will do in our submission to Him. So, negative works. Well, let me give you a few positive works. Back up in verse 8, notice these words out of that verse. This is the faithful saying, these things I want you to notice, affirm constantly. That word would mean thoroughly conform yourself to this. Affirm it constantly. Always have this in mind. Be sure your life is always doing this. And then secondly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. An interesting word here about the word maintain, because it literally means to stand in front of, to stand in front of good works. I'm going to read you one quote tonight. I know I read too much sometimes in a sermon, but let me read you Homer Kent's statement here. He said, in Paul's teaching, faith must come first. Works flow from it. We must be careful to maintain the proper order. Persons who have put their faith in our Savior God are expected to take the lead in good works. Proistemi, which is that word, means to stand before, to preside, superintend, take the lead. They should be in the forefront in good works, not dragging their feet while others take the lead. That's what that word means. You don't have to wait around until somebody else shows you that it's time to do right. If it's time to do right, do right. Take the lead. Stand before is what maintain means. And then one other word in that verse, these things are good and profitable. It means serviceable, advantageous. These things will help you. And so let me give you five works. You see these words on your outline there that I think are important. First of all, there are just godly works. With your mind, with the Holy Spirit, with your body, and with prayer. Let me review those. With your mind, 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. You understand that expression of girding up your loins, don't you? I mean, in those days when they wore those long flowing garments, if they were going to do some work or run or do something that took some type of physical exercise, they would pull those garments up and they would take the belt, called the girdle, sometimes translated, the belt, and they would tie up those loins so that their ankles and feet were free to go do their work. It's called girding up your loins. So I try to get my mind around the idea of girding up your mind. And sometimes my old stodgy mind needs girding up, you know. It's just not thinking right. It's too slow, whatever. How do you pull up the skirts of your mind and tie them off so that you can work and do the things you're supposed to do? Well, however you can put it together in your mind, gird up the loins of your mind. I mean, do things that help you. Do things that help your mind. We're going to talk about a little further down about reading and studying and memorizing under the Bible works. There are just certain things that you do. Maybe you're one of those people who likes crosswords puzzles. Do you do that? Some people just love crossword puzzles. You know what? Because you learn. You're constantly learning a new definition. You're constantly remembering some word and putting it down. Just there are lots of things to gird up the loins of your mind, but mostly in the Word of God. Second godly work I have is the Holy Spirit himself. 1 Thessalonians 4, there's so many verses about the Holy Spirit. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this, that is, if you reject holiness, does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, stop and think a minute. Why did he say that? It's not just that God gave you his Spirit. The Spirit of God has a name that God has given him, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is to attach yourself to him, to be led by the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God, is to dwell with the holy part of God, the Holy Spirit. And we need to have that in our godly works. Thirdly is our body again, but this time I want to read Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, you know it, right? A living sacrifice, an oxymoron. You know, a sacrifice is supposed to die. Sacrifice is supposed to be sacrificed. But we're living sacrifices. Here's my life. Here's my body. Here, and he says, present your bodies. A walking around sacrifice, something that dies daily, something that gives itself daily to the service of God. So the mind, the Holy Spirit, the body, and the last godly work I have is prayer. Hebrews 6:11 will say that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's ascended into the heavens. So he says in 6:11, we desire that each of you, that's not the verse I want. 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We come boldly before the throne of grace. We get on our knees or whether we're standing and we bow our heads and our hearts and our eyes to God and we come before our Creator, the one who's created everything, and we do it boldly. Think of what a privilege that is. You know, our Father is the King, and no one is allowed to approach him, but you can because you're the kid. You're the little girl. You're the little boy. Just go on in and walk in beside the King and tell him what you want. You can do that. Come boldly before the throne of grace with a clear conscience, by the way. So there are godly works. There are gospel works that have to do with the gospel. In our Wednesday night study this winter, we've been going over the assurance of salvation. And so let me remind you of these three words. The Bible says, first of all, we have assurance. Then it says we have much assurance. And then it says we have full assurance. So in Acts 17:31, he has promised a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You have assurance of your salvation because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But then in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. You can not only have assurance, but you can have much assurance about your salvation. And then not only that, Hebrews 6:11 and many other verses say, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And so you can know that you're saved, and you can have the assurance of your salvation. I think that's first. To me, in the armor of God, and all those pieces of armor that you put on there in Ephesians chapter 6, the one that speaks about assurance is the helmet. Have on the helmet of salvation. Because the soldier, if he's out in the battlefield without his helmet on, like a football player out on the football field without a helmet on, he is not playing the game. He is ducking wherever he goes. He's trying not to get hit in the head because he has no assurance, he has no covering for his head. And a Christian that doesn't have assurance of his salvation is like a soldier or a player without the helmet on. You're not secure. You're not sure of things. So we need to have that assurance. But then there's the witness in our gospel works. We know that we're called to be witnesses. So Acts 1:8, of course, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which, by the way, believer, he has, and he dwells in you. And he has come to you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the uttermost part of the world, to the ends of the world. We are to be witnesses. And it's one of the hardest things we do because most people don't want to hear it. And so it's very difficult for us to speak about these things to people. But it's necessary. So the witness that we have from across the street to around the world. And maybe you can't go around the world, but we as a church can support those who do go around the world, and we can have that. So I say, thirdly, the support idea of the gospel works. I like it in 3 John, the way John puts it. And he's speaking about the missionaries. He says, they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Our missionaries aren't supported by AT&T. They're not supported, you know, by the United States government. They took nothing of the Gentiles. They're over there living in a hut, trying to raise their kids, trying to do church work, trying to preach the gospel. How do they live? They live from you and me. They live from what we give. So he goes on to say, we therefore ought to receive such that we might become fellow workers for the truth. And so it's important for us as individuals, as a church especially, that we support those who can go where we can't go. We call it faith missions, and I really like the history of William Carey in the 1700s. He went to the mission field in the 1790s, and he's the one that said, I can't give anything, so I'll go if you'll hold the ropes. And the other men in that meeting said, well, then if you'll go, we'll hold the ropes. And that's called, he's called the father of faith missions because he went to India and stayed for 40 years until he died, never came home. And they held the ropes for him while he was there. And so since then, faith missions has been missionaries who go by our promise of support, by the fact that we'll be faithful and give to them. So whether it's our own assurance, whether it's our own witnessing, or even the supporting those that go, these are good works, positive works, gospel works. And thirdly, there I have church works. The church is important, folks. This isn't just punishment that God says you have to do it once or twice a week, and you better do it or I'm going to get you. You know, the church is our life. This is what we do. This is who we are. So first of all, we're to love the brethren, aren't we? We're to love those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood. I like that expression. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and even honor the king. The brotherhood. I don't know about you, but I love Christianity. And I love church life, and I've always had a good time in church. I remember a friend of mine saying, you know, I grew up in church. Most of the time I was bored to death. And I thought to myself, that isn't my experience. Maybe it is to you. I remember the time when my little brother and I were sitting in that big church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and we were just kids, and we were sitting there listening, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he socked me right in the eye. My little brother. But we had fun. You know, church is fun. No matter what goes on, you know. I have loved it, and I have loved the fellowship. I have loved the good times and the bad times. To me, loving the brotherhood is not hard to do. Secondly, we gather together, and we are supposed to gather together. And, of course, we know Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We need to gather together. And we need it more than once a week. We do. We need these times together. And it's not just while the pastor is talking or the teacher of the class is talking. It's the talking in the hallways. It's the shaking hands and asking, how are you doing? It's getting your prayers from each other for your prayer requests. It's that fellowship that we have. It's singing together. When you can't carry a tune in a bucket, you can blend in with the rest of us, and nobody cares. It's all fine. All together, we do pretty good. We do all of these kinds of things together, and we need it. And so gathering together, it says provoking one another to love and good works, and we provoke pretty well, and we're assembling pretty well. And then thirdly, under church works, I have the expression to fulfill our dominion mandate. That is a term that a lot of people are using these days, and it comes right out of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, when God said to Adam, here's the garden, and now you take care of it. Here's the dominion. You have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over everything that creeps on the face of the earth. You have dominion over it. Well, in different ages, from then till now, that dominion mandate has been modified by God for people in every age. We live in the church age. We live in the age of grace. And you know what our responsibility is? This church and local churches like this are the pillar and ground of the truth in the age in which we live. I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So he's speaking about conducting yourself in the church where you go, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. In Revelation 2 and 3, that last book where Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus could have gone to Rome and appeared to Caesar and said, Caesar, here's what you better do. He could have gone to Jerusalem and appeared to the high priest or appeared in the temple and said, here's what you better do. But you know what Jesus did? He came to seven small churches, which were probably not a whole lot bigger than what we're looking at here tonight. And he says, here's what I want from you, one after the other after the other, because it's the local church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. We preach the word in this age. We raise our kids to serve God in this age. We give to missions in this age. We do those things. And Christians gather together wherever they are in their local churches to do these things. That is our dominion mandate for the age of grace. And we need to be doing it. So church works are important. And lastly, Bible works. And of course, you know some of these things. So number one, read it. Read it, study it, memorize it, and apply it. Those are my four words. Read it. Listen to Psalm 119, 176 verses, and every one of them speaks about the Word of God. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes, Lord, let me see the wondrous things. Your Word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Do you have that kind of love and desire for God's Word? You love it. You can't wait to read it. And so open my eyes. Let me love the Word of God. It is there for you to read. It's in book form. It's got letters and words and sentences and paragraphs and books so that you can read it. And it's God's voice to you. Love it and desire it. Secondly, study it. And you remember 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study it, be approved to God, rightly divide it, rightly understand it and interpret it and do those things. You can't do it unless you're reading it. You got to stop and think about it. So do that. And then thirdly, memorize it. Of course, 119 again says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we need to put those words in our minds and memorize them. And besides, it's good, you know, that's one of those bodily exercises you can do is memorizing things. I do that because it helps me keep my mind sharper than it would have been otherwise. So there are things to do, but memorizing God's word keeps me from sinning against God, it says. And I need to keep God's word in my mind. And then I say lastly, apply it. Remember these words from James 1, 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So you go to the mirror every morning, don't you? Be sure you do. Go to the mirror every morning, and you look at yourself after you just got out of bed, and you say, well, hi, good morning, and then you walk away, and then the first person you see screams? No, you better spend more time in front of that mirror so that you don't forget what you saw. So what is he saying? Don't just hear it, read it, and then walk away and forget what you just read, but rather take those words and fix yourself up and do to yourself what needs to be done with those words. Apply them to you. So in all of these things, folks, the positives are a lot more fun than the negatives and good things to do. Do one other thing with me or listen as I read. Two thoughts I had and just a concluding thought. Back in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, they're having a hard time rebuilding the city and the temple walls and those kinds of things. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and so Nehemiah and Ezra and all of them, they're trying to get things built. So in verse 15 of Nehemiah 4, it says, it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was that from time to time that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears and the shields, the bows, and they wore armor. Half of you work and half of you stand guard because there's enemies out there. So then it says, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Good old Charles Spurgeon lived in the late 1800s, had that great church in London, started a paper that he called The Sword and Trowel. The Sword and Trowel was the name of his paper, and that is you have a trowel in one hand to build with, and you have a sword in the other hand to defend with. And he did. As a matter of fact, he died at 58 years old, which was early even in those days, because of the exertion that he put out in his life in the work that he did. We have a sword and we have a trowel. We have negative, we have positive. We live in the reality of this world. And so there are negative works that we have to guard and do, and there are positive works of building and walking with God and doing the work of God. Let's do both, because that's what God encourages us to do. All right, stand with me then, if you will. Let's pray together. and we'll sing a song. Father, thank you for these encouraging words of the positive and the negative works that we have to do. And encourage us in both of them. Help us, Father, in the battles that we have to fight, whether it's internally in our own mind and heart or whether it's externally in things of this world. But help us to do it rightly. And then, Father, help us as we do those positive works of building the wall, of building your word, of preaching your gospel. And Father, help us to be successful in those. Bless us, we sing and think about these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Kent's going to come and lead us in the song.